Well, good morning. Good morning. Let me add my welcome. My name's Richard Berridge. I'm one of the regular Barge family here on a Sunday. And as we've heard, Marcus and Matt are both otherwise not available today. And so they gave me, they weren't going to be able to preach anyway. They gave me the privilege of preparing to preach today. And Marcus, over the last few weeks, has very kindly been guiding me and praying for me as I've prepared. And if you want to make notes, there's a little outline inside our programs. And for some of the kids, some of the slightly older ones, if they want to, there are some activities on the table over here, and there's also a slightly more in-depth worksheet. If you want to follow that through, just feel free to make use of that as you wish. So let's read our passage, and then I'll begin. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, and that's on page 1176 in our Bibles. Let me read for us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so as we gather today on the first day of the first month of a brand new year, I wonder, what are our hopes and fears for the new year? I mean, 2016 was quite a year, wasn't it? Brexit, Trump, what does 2017 have in store? And how will we, in our own ways, make the world a better place this year? And so it's natural to make New Year's resolutions at this point. And even if you're as good or as bad as I am at keeping them, I'm still working on Don't Get Grumpy with the Kids. It is good to make some and to review where we're doing well and where we can improve. And that's why we're looking at this passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians today. Whatever other New Year's resolutions we might be making, it's worth making this one, our New Year's spiritual resolution. And in essence, it's very straightforward, and it's there on our service sheets. Put off the old and put on the new. In a word, the old is sin, the new is Christ-likeness, and we'll see as we go through that how we do this is by learning Christ. And in all seriousness, if you're as good or bad as I am at keeping New Year's resolutions, take heart. This is one that we can be confident in, as is always true in our walk with God. When we commit to following him, he promises to be at work in us by his Holy Spirit helping us. And just before we dive in, a quick spoiler alert. Although this passage is great for visual illustrations, I'm not going to take any clothes off and put any on. I think the main idea here is clear enough. You're probably quite glad. I must confess, I was tempted to preach in my pyjamas and change halfway through, but good sense prevailed. Let's crack on. So our first point is this. Put off the old, and that's covered in verses. We're going to look firstly at verses 17 to 19. The command to put off the old actually comes twice. In verse 22, look with me, Paul says, put off your old self. But he starts in verse 17, and he says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why? Why must we put off the old, or, to put it another way, no longer walk or live like we did? It's because we're changed. It's because if we're Christians, we've been made new. In our midweek Bible studies so far this academic year at the Barge, we've been studying the first three chapters of Ephesians. And we've seen that up to today's point in his letter, Paul has spent 3.5 chapters explaining the amazing things God's grace has done in our lives, in the lives of the Ephesian Christians and in all Christians, how God has transformed us from one thing to another. And so we walk or live differently. And it wouldn't make sense if we went back to our old ways. One of my kids switched school a couple of years ago to one closer to home. And it would have been very odd if she'd worn the old uniform, the grey and white one, to the new school, the red and white one. And I remember a friend breaking their leg when I was a kid. And you can imagine the conversation. I think her name was Teresa. You can imagine the conversation: Teresa, your leg's better. Why are you still wearing your cast to school? When we've been made you, we take off the old. And it's not as if we'd want to keep wearing the old. Paul describes what the old self is like in verses 18 to 19. It's not a pretty picture. Look with me. Paul is saying that before we became Christian, we were, verse 17, darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorant, with a hardness of heart, and, verse 18, callous, having given ourselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And we saw in verse 17 that we used to walk as the Gentiles did in the futility of their minds. It's not a pretty picture. Now, Paul isn't condemning everything good that anybody does. He's not condemning the good works of the non-Christian nurse, teacher, postman, mechanic. But what he is doing is he's appealing to our hearts. And he's saying that before we became Christian, we were following a futile life, dominated by sin, where despite our hardest efforts, ultimately we were never satisfied. We were in a sense like the rampant pleasure seeker who has everything, who's always chasing the next thrill. And although they have everything, it's never enough. They get the next thing, then they discard it as soon as it's over. They're trapped in a never-ending search for the ultimate high, a futile voyage doomed to failure, basing our happiness on possessions or money. The more we had, the more we wanted. Seeking validation from relationships, we discovered that we alone can never provide for all of another person's needs, and no one can ever provide for all of ours. In verse 22, slightly further on, Paul says that our former manner of life was corrupt through deceitful desires. Desires that promised much, like a TV advert for a hairspray, but ultimately failed to deliver. Paul says that when we were turned away from God, our life was futile. Because despite our best efforts, our hardest works, true joy can't be found in sinful, self-centered service, but only through knowing and loving God. So to sum up our first point, we are not what we were. We are not what we were. So put off the old. Now, if we know we must put off the old, the question is this: what do we do now? I'm sure the kids would have a rather good idea. If we just stopped putting off the old, we'd be naked. So we need to put on the new. We can't leave it there. Or to put that slightly more theologically, if we just put off old sinful habits and don't do anything else, then another one will just come along and take its place. We need to replace that old sinful habit with something better. We need to put on the new. And that's our second point. We're going to look at putting on the new from two angles, concentrating on verses 20 to 24. So firstly, we're going to think about why, and then as we close, we'll get a bit more practical, and we'll think about how. So why? Well, we've already said that if we're Christian, we've been made new, so we'll live differently. But there's another reason given at the end of our passage in verse 24. The new self that we are to put on has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What does this mean? Well, the new self is a return in some ways to how we were always meant to be. To how we were first created. By putting on the new, we are in a sense going back to what we once were. To what we always should have been. To what we were made to be. The first reading we had this morning was from Genesis chapter 1. And it recounts how God made man in his image. And while right now we see that a little bit less clearly than we would have done before the fall, and we see it a little bit less clearly than we will when we're in heaven, it's true that in the Christian who's daily putting off the old and putting on the new, we see God's image more and more clearly. We will all have seen this in some much wiser, more experienced Christians we may know, who just unconsciously, inadvertently project this aura of Christ-like patience, love and humility. Or to put it another way, it's perhaps a bit like flashbacks to fond childhood memories. For example, if we're grown-ups, Christmas, and I know we've only just had it, we've only just got over it. Christmas can at times be stressful for grown-ups. The cooking, the cost, the family tensions, whatever it is. But perhaps from time to time a smell, or a favourite carol, or a sound, a fire burning, brings back snatches of a childhood memory, a memory from the past, of how Christmases used to be, of how Christmases ought to be. In the same way, like God, we're created to be in his image. We're created in his image to put on true righteousness and holiness. And as we put off the old and put on the new, we begin to return back to that distant memory of how we used to be, of how we should be, and of how we will be in heaven. As we finish, let's close with the how. How do we put on the new? The answer begins in verse 20. Look with me, verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So we put on the new and we put off the old by learning Christ, by being taught in him, and by being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And it's striking that we're not told to learn about Christ. We're not told to learn about him like we might learn about medieval history or economics at school. We're told to learn Christ. It's perhaps the difference between learning about French versus learning, or maybe better illustration, Mandarin or Spanish these days, versus actually learning the language. You can learn about it or you can learn it. Or perhaps it's the difference between learning all there is to know about Australia, where it is, how many people live there, how many species of poisonous spider it's got. But you'll never know Australia until you've lived there. In the same way, we're meant to learn Christ by experiencing Jesus, by becoming his disciples, by following him, and by hearing him speak to us in every corner of our lives. And as we follow him and sit at his feet while he teaches us, we'll learn from his example and apply that in our lives. Verse 32, just slightly further on, at the end of chapter 4, sums this up brilliantly. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. God's example in the person and the work of Jesus shows us how to live. And as we put this into practice, we'll become more like him, like a little boy. He wants to grow up to be just like his daddy. His desires will be our desires. His attitudes will become our attitudes. As we learn him, we'll find that we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And the ways of the world will become less attractive, less appealing. We'll turn away from sinful patterns of behaviour and we'll grow in Christ-likeness. So, excuse me, what specifically do we need to do this new year to make this real for us? What do you need to do? What do I need to do? I think there are two things. Firstly, of course, we all need to ensure we're learning Christ. We all need to ensure we're managing to get to church regularly in the right frame of mind to encourage others and be encouraged. And we all need to be ensuring we're studying the Bible with others and on our own, of course. And then I think, excuse me, and then I think we need to pick an area of our lives to focus on and apply learning Christ to, where we'll try, by God's grace, to grow in Christ's likeness. All of us will most probably have an area of sin in our lives that we know needs tackling. And all of us will get better with practice at applying what we know of Jesus to all areas of our lives. So for myself, you may be wondering what struck me as I prepared this passage. I think I was convicted a couple of days ago. There was a bath time conversation with the kids, and one of the kids said to me, "Daddy, the teacher at school was telling me that when someone hits me, I should hit them back." Now, I'm not sure if that genuinely was a teacher telling my child that's to do that or not. But anyway, I said, "No, you can't do that. That's wrong." "Why, Daddy?" "Well, because Jesus says you should turn the other cheek." "Oh, but Daddy, that's not fair." "Yes, but we've got to do that, because if we live in a world where if someone punches us, we punch them back, it just turns into anarchy. We need to model love and forgiveness." And I was sort of sitting there, a bit sort of self-righteous. And then it hit me a couple of days later. How can I preach that to my child but not practice it myself? And I think the area where I need to put this on, where I struggle, is when I'm on the road. Now, I'm not like, I don't go out of my way to be dangerous or abusive or anything like that, but I'm not well known for sort of what I might say after something's happened, when someone tried to cut me up on my bike or cut in front of me when I'm driving, whatever it is. And you probably don't want to necessarily hear what I say under my breath. So I think for me, this is something I really need to follow Christ's example. I preach it to my kids. Turn the other cheek. I tried it in Tesco yesterday, pushing a pram full of kids around the busiest Tesco I've ever seen. I didn't do terribly well. Today's a new day. It's the start of 2017. And when I'm driving, my wife will be sitting next to me so she can tell you whether I manage. But seriously, for me, I need to model Jesus' forgiveness and not get so angry and not be so when something like that happens. That's what I'm going to be working on. And just while I'm sharing a little bit more on personal experience of putting this into practice, I think it's worth mentioning that we're often exhorted to read our Bibles more. That's a great thing. And it's worth thinking about what we need to do practically for ourselves to make that happen. It's worth mapping out the steps and taking real action. In our house, and this may not work for you, in our house, we discovered that waiting until we got downstairs in the mornings to read the Bible meant it often didn't happen. The dishes were calling out to us. Maybe we'd woken up the kids coming past. So we set the alarm a few minutes earlier. We've got a little travel kettle by the bed. We bring the mugs up and we bring the milk in a little, insulator bag with ice packs. So we're ready to go. And we found we have to take drastic action. Mobile phones are banned from the bedroom. We leave them downstairs so we're not distracted by Facebook or the news. That might be a bit extreme, but it is worth thinking for yourself. What are the practical, actual steps that are worth taking? For example, what time do you set your alarm today? Is it 6:30? Set it for 6:15. Is it 7 o'clock? Set it for 6:45. There are quite a few younger people here today. Is it 10 o'clock? Set it for 9:30, whatever it needs to be. And for all of us, wherever we are in our Christian walk, as we think about how to put off the old and what we need to do to put on the new, it's worth asking how often we should do this. And I think the answer is probably like Jesus's command in Luke chapter 9, where he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." So perhaps the natural way to do this is to develop the daily habit of putting off the old and putting on the new. Just as we get dressed every morning in our new clothes for the day, so each day we put on the new self, not the dirty clothes from the night before. And if for you you're thinking there's something I want to do differently this year, there's something I want to put off, something I want to put on, and if you find from experience, you know that it's hard work, don't struggle on alone. Ask for help. Maybe even today, identify what that thing is and talk to a friend, a spouse. Send Marcus or Matt a message, or talk to Andrew send Fiona a message and ask for help and talk to one of these people about how you could be putting off the old and putting on the new. And I'm sure they would love to be lifting you up in prayer to God as you do that. As we finish, the slave trader turned Christian minister, John Newton, knew well how we grow throughout our lives in our walk with God. He's obviously well known for his marvellous hymn, Amazing Grace. But I think what's perhaps less well known is how long it took him from leaving the slave trade to speaking out against it. It took him another 34 years. And for all of us, the Christian life has its ups and downs, but it is ultimately about upward progress. Over time, as we seek to understand more and more who God is and how he is at work in us, we become more and more like Jesus. John Newton said this. He said, "This is my testimony. This is my confession of faith. This is my hope. It is certain that I am not what I ought to be, but blessed be God, I am not what I once was. God has mercifully brought me up out of the deep, miry clay and set my feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus." And so, as we close, let us remember him, the one who doesn't need to put off the old and put on the new, the one man, the God-made man who has always been perfect, and yet who, in his love for us, took our old selves upon him and gave us instead his sinless perfection so that we could be made new and have the power to grow into his likeness as we daily continue to put off the old and put on the new. Let's give great thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your goodness you promise to work in us by your Holy Spirit. And so as we start this new year, would we go forward in faith, confident in the power to change? Please, we pray, Lord, would you show us where we can be putting off the old and putting on the new? Please be helping us, giving us your power, your Spirit at work in us, so that we might grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. For our sakes, and Lord, mostly for Jesus' glory. In his precious name we pray. Amen.